Let us begin our worship as we gather together then this evening by singing from Psalm 138, this which we have as we come together for the very purpose of verse 1. Psalm 138, Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to Thee before the gods, and worship will toward Thy sanctuary. I'll praise Thy name, even for Thy truth and kindness of Thy love. For thy word is magnified, all thy great name above. Thou didst me answer in the day when I thee did cry, and thou my fainting soul with strength didst strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth for ever reign. These words of Psalm 138, Thee will I praise with all my heart. We're not going to read what's on the screen. Just as a little twist to things tonight. We will get there eventually. But what I want to do is I want to read the background, which I think applies to our study this evening. And will you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23? 1 Samuel and chapter 23. We're only going to read the first 14 verses, but these are verses which give some context to our meditation later on in Psalm 31. 1 Samuel chapter 23 from 1 through 14. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, God inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah and said, "God has handed him over to me. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not give David into his hands. Amen. We look to the Lord for his blessing on that reading of his word. Let's now come together in prayer. Again, our Lord and our God, we rejoice that we have this freedom of gathering together in thy house with thy people and in thy name. We come with an expectation once again upon our souls, leaving all the legitimate activities of this past day behind us and setting this expectation before our soul of meeting with thyself and having time in thy company, knowing thy blessing and the exercise of worship welling up from our soul. But who is a God liketh unto thee? We can speak with our soul as we speak with others round about us. And we know, O Lord, the answer to that question, for we can speak of the way in which thou art a God who doth forgive sin, pardoning the iniquity of thy people, bringing upon and before thy people the experience of peace. So, Lord, may we this night recall and remember all of thy dealings with us in thy grace, and praise and glorify thy name. We can speak, O Lord, of the way in which thou art a God who doth hear and answer prayer. And so we gather not only around thy word to hear what thou hast to say to us, but we gather also to say things unto thyself, to speak with thee, to hold up in the silence of our hearts, or the words upon our lips, the things that concern us most about our families, our friends and our companions and the community in which we have been placed. We think, O Lord, of so many who are concerned, many more who are indifferent. We think, O Lord, of the way in which in society today we have mounting before us pressures, financial pressures on food and fuel and such like, and the way in which these things can stimulate and provoke a concern widespread amongst us. But Lord, thou hast said that we should be content with clothes on our back and food in our tummy. Help us, Lord, then. Help us to come before thee and to be content with the things that thou dost give us. Help us, Lord, to glorify thee for the way in which thou dost open thine hand and thou dost liberally apply and give to us what we need. And we ask, Lord, that we might, in our life and living, exhibit and demonstrate and show to others the one whose we are and whom we seek to serve. We ask, Lord, thy blessing then upon us, upon our community and upon our nation and those in leadership over us in London and in Edinburgh and in other places in our nation. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give to them the wisdom that they need for the responsibility that they carry, and that they might seek counsel from thyself and from thy word as to the way ahead out of all of the dilemmas, political, social and financial, that surround us day after day. And we ask thy blessing also upon and thine anointing upon thy word. There are so many who are indifferent to it, even hostile to it. But we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst overcome all such barriers, and that thou wouldst make so many round about us to be aware of the danger that they and we are in as sinners in thine hand. And that thou wouldst direct our gaze with theirs to the one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. So bless the preaching and the heralding of this word. And we pray, Lord, that we might know times of refreshing upon our soul of thy people and an ingathering of others to join with us in the journey to Zion. Hear us, our God. Bless us all together here this evening, pardoning us our sin. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we will turn to read in Psalm 31. As we do so, try to remember the experience that David and Saul gave us in 1 Samuel 23. And the way in which the descriptions that we're going to look at in this psalm apply to what we had there. Let's read and hear then Psalm 31. Let me get me this right. That's it. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw mine affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but you have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Mine eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of mine affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all mine enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong. Take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I want to come to verse 15 of that reading there we had from Psalm 31. My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And I want to dive right away into looking at this man's life and the experience that are given to us here as we relate them to 1 Samuel 23. And the picture that is given to us in Psalm 31 is a dire picture. There are intense, extreme, and prolonged experiences that David is referring to here. He's going to share them with us. But before he mentions a word of them all, right at the very beginning of this psalm, in the very first verse, he gives one vital, crucial detail. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. That's the important thing for him and for us. His trust, his reliance on the Lord, and the hope that he will not be ashamed by doing so and speaking of it. And only then does he import what he's going through. Only then does he tell us and share with us the experiences that he's been through. For example, just taking brief thumbnail sketches from this psalm, he speaks that constantly he's been the subject and the object of plots and schemes of the enemy. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have privately laid for me. Verse 8, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, that means terror was round about him. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Constantly this pressure was upon him, day after day after day. It wasn't a one-off event. Go to verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. This was wave after wave breaking on the shore of the life of David. It had an extreme and intense effect upon him, on his mind as well as on his body. Verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. He's a wreck. He's exhausted. Verse 11, he's isolated. Nobody that he can go to speak with and share. Sometimes those who are leaders are the most isolated of people because they have no one else to go to and speak with. That's what David was feeling. Isolated. Then verse 12. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. He says he's just like a piece of broken pottery. He's lost a place in society. He is a has-been. There you have the kind of experience that David is going through. Brings them out. We can linger on them all and fill them out from ourselves. But I want to ask the question. It's hard going that, isn't it? It's hard going living under all of that pressure, day after day, 24/7. How does he cope with the situation? How does he keep going? What's the secret of his life? We sometimes ask the question about people, personalities usually. What is it that makes him tick? What would we do if we were in that kind of situation? Yes. But that's only one part and one half of the picture, because at verse 14, everything changes with one little word. But. And now he gives us the broader, fuller picture. But. And he comes back and he repeats for us what he said to us in verse 1. The trust in my life is in my God for salvation. That is a settled relationship which he has. And we must not allow it to miss the mark with ourselves. Have we got that same settled relationship with God? Is the matter of a relationship with the Lord and the consequences for eternity, have they been finally and fully assessed, addressed, and put to bed by ourselves? What is it that matters? What is it that matters most in any situation? For David, it was that one thing, his relationship between himself and his Lord. When you go, really, it's in the Hebrew, it comes away, comes out for us. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And then in verse 14, I trust in thee. And especially in verse 14, the Hebrew gives these two words right beside each other. I, you. They are directly beside each other to emphasize the relationship between David and his Lord. That's the vital and the important thing in all of his life and for all eternity. So the question comes to ourselves before we go any further. Can we simply say these words, my God? The relationship which David sets before us. But having set the relationship, David now comes to the consequences of what he has just said. And that takes us to our text. What makes him tick? How does he cope? How does he keep going? He gives us in verse 15 a precious little phrase of truth that applies at all times and to every Christian. My times are in thine hands. That word times, it means all the circumstances of his life. Everything to do with him, in the big things and the little things, in the routine and in the habit and the unique. Everything piled into that one little word. It's this very same word that we have at the very end of 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, where it says, the Lord was with David in all of the times of his life. In all the different phases and stages, events and experiences that David went through, this one truth stands. My times are in your hands. The whole of his life was underneath God's control. And so therefore, in the extremity of what we've been thinking about from 1 Samuel 23, and the words that he gives us in this psalm, we can see the way in which then David, quite legitimately, can appeal for the intervention of God. So can we. It's one of the safest places to be. Life changes, life shifts with us every day almost. But there is this one great comfort we can use as David used it. The love of God, the wisdom of God in operation in my life and in yours. My times are in his hands. The ups and the downs, the health and the wealth, the circumstances and the situations we've got to go through, they're not controlled by fate, chance. They're not controlled by self or others. They are controlled by God alone. From birth, right through all of the varieties of life. And so David takes this commitment, that great consequence that comes to him and to us from that faith and trust in God, that gracious experience that we can take and apply to everyday life and everything we've got to handle in life. Sometimes life can be a puzzle to us. Sometimes the circumstances we've got to go through leave us, which is flabbergasted. We cannot make sense of them at all. But there is this great comfort that comes. If we are in situations like David has just portrayed for us, that we can sit still and we can apply our faith and the truth that we've got in our minds from God's word. And we can realize, maybe for the second or third time, but we can realize my life isn't subject to the pressures of these things round about. My life is in the hands of my God. A child might not understand everything that a parent might say or a parent might do. But the child relies and rests in the goodness and the care, the consideration of mum or dad. And there is no greater place of safety for the child of God than to take this phrase often with us. So that's the background to it. As I've said, it applies to everything that comes to us in life. And what I want to do is to take it out there into life we're going to live and see how it applies in several different areas, at least, of our life. For example, we've got to deal with the pressures of society round about us. And this phrase is a corrective for these pressures in society. We're living in a society where God, his word, his name, and worship and acknowledge of him are always downplayed, put to the side, if not totally disregarded. Man is deemed to be the master of his own destiny. And that's the way life is lived today, by so many round about us. The laws that are brought in, the discussions that are held, the pressure that is operating in society today against us and always contrary to a Christian position. That's the pressure that you and I are going to deal with. But we must not be molded by that pressure. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans 12 and 1. He says, do not be molded, don't be transformed. He says, don't be transformed. Metamorphosis is the Greek word. Don't be transformed into what other people are like round about you today. That pressure that bears down upon you to change your thinking and your living and your speaking. Don't let it happen. Paul tells us there, think of the mercies of God. That's one way of countering that kind of pressure. Here the psalmist gives us another. When you've got to live like this, in that kind of society, keep on telling your soul and speaking with yourself in the face of these pressures that bear upon us tomorrow and the days that follow. My times are in the hand of my God. Nothing is left pure chance. Blind fate. The circumstances of life unfolding round about us. We need to constantly remember our spiritual roots. All of our days have been ordained by God. He is involved not just in the planning of them, but in making them happen. He's not at a distance from us. He's involved with us in the small routines and habits of our daily life and in the big, momentous decisions we've got to make also. My times are a concern to my God. He takes the matters involving you and me under his consideration. All the details of life, the pressures and the weaknesses, the habits and the routines, all of it, we can take back to this simple, precious truth. My times are in his hands. So therefore, we're not alone for tomorrow. Tomorrow is molded not by the pressures of society around us, but by God's plans for us. The Lord knows the culture of our times, but our times are in his hands. So yes, this phrase, it corrects the pressures of society. But secondly, it counteracts temptations we've got to face, deal with and cope with. Again, we seek to live our Christian life. People laugh, sneer and make hostile comments about us. And there's always the pressure to concede or to reply in kind, to lower standards, just to be acceptable. We want simply to be silent so that nobody speaks against us. That's the kind of temptation, amongst many others, that bear in upon us. To cut the corners. To give up our high stance. To do ourselves just that little bit of what was not there in the first instance. We just have a temptation that comes our way. Nobody knows about it. Nobody sees it. Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is no temptation taken by any one of us that is beyond our resources to resist and to overcome. That's what God's word tells us. It's encouraging that we remember that. But there are times when we hold doubts about its application to us. The temptation comes so strongly to us. The temptation against us in our character. The devil knows our character, and exploits it against us, putting things in our way or in our mind. And at that very time when the temptation comes all the more potently, then we've got to remember our times are in God's hand. It's a place of safety. It's a place of responsibility to live according to what we know. Yes, when we're faced with temptation like this, it can be a lonely path. We're tempted to think sometimes that our ways are passed over by God. Go back to that well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 40, towards the end of that chapter in verse 27. That's the complaint that the people are making. God has forgotten me. God has forgotten me. And again, it comes back to the preciousness of this text. No, he has not. Because my times are in his hand. And there are times when that obedience to walk down the path set by God for us can be a difficult and a stormy passage. That's why I went and read from 1 Samuel chapter 23. David was there given counsel, explicit instructions by God, go to defend Keilah. But he asked the question, what will be the response of them when that happens? Oh, they'll betray you, David. They'll betray you. They'll hand you over to Saul. But that doesn't affect David. He's been told to do something. It's a stormy, difficult thing. He's been asked to do, to go there and to set these people free, but not to be rewarded by them, but rather to be betrayed by them. And there's a beautiful phrase right at the very end of the reading we had at verse 14. Saul, this is David after his run, Saul sought him every day. Remember what we said about it, year after year, that's what Saul, David was going through, the anguish of spirit. Every day, Saul was chasing him. And then this phrase, but God delivered him not into his hand. Why? Because David was in God's hands. Yes. The passage of obedience can be stormy and difficult. But we have always to remind ourselves, our times are in God's hands. So yes, there's the corrective about and against the pressures of society. Yes, there's the way in which this precious truth counteracts temptation. Third thing we can take and apply it to. This truth gives us confidence against the fear of men. We're always at risk in this world. People will make up their minds about us. People will judge us. People will refuse to listen to what we've got to say. People will say all kind of thing against us, just as they were doing against David. But we cannot and we will not be moved. And we will not be intimidated by such. Because why? Because we've committed all of our interests to God. Our reputation and everything else about us are in the hands not of those round about us and what they say about us. But everything has been committed into the hands of our God. He will watch over us. And he will watch over our interests. And the very fact that we can, when we're in that kind of situation, where the fear of man is a potent force against us, we can remind ourselves by talking to ourselves and saying, my times are in God's hand. It removes the fear of man. It removes that cramping of our living and the monitoring of the way we speak. The way in which people will badmouth us. Their tongue will tear us to shreds. But in all of that going on round about us, we can appeal to a higher court. We're not intimidated by the things about our feet or even about our heads. We lift our eyes and our thoughts above all these things. And we can say to ourselves, even when we're there underneath this pressure of people round about us saying things against us, my times are in God's hands. Confidence against the fear of man. Corrective, the pressure of society. Counteracts temptation about us. One other. The very thought, this precious little phrase, is a cure for anxieties. Philippians 4, I believe it is, verse 6, cast all your cares upon God, for he cares for you. If we've committed all our cares to him, why should we behave as if we still carry them? We've unburdened them at his feet. He'll look after us. He will look after us. We've wrapped our problem around with prayer. We've brought it and leave it at the throne of grace. And we can walk from that place serenely. Only because our times are in his hands. Every time that anxiety comes and strikes us, and that spectre of whatever it is rises up to haunt us, to affect us, to rob us of our joy, to spoil our days and our living, anything that happens to cause us concern, anxiety, fear or doubt, it can be met time after time with this simple phrase. My times are in God's hand. And remind yourself of what God has done for you. Such is the scale of his love for you that he sent his son to die on a cross. And if he's done that for us, there's nothing less than that, that he will evade, shy away from, or avoid. Every anxiety that comes our way, and we know that care being laid aside by this text, only deepens our appreciation, extends our knowledge, and draws us ever closer to our Lord. We are told in the Sermon on the Mount, leave the things of tomorrow in the hand of God. Why? Simply because he cares for us, and he will look after the things of tomorrow when tomorrow comes. And so we gather all these things together as we close. We think of what do they mean and what's the consequence for us. They are, as we have it in the end of this psalm, a stimulus to our prayers, our praise. A stimulus to our praise, to worship God. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. Why? Verse 23, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We go through many difficulties, but we will never be disappointed. Just look at the tapestry of your own life. You cannot make sense of the different threads, but there is a heavenly wisdom, a tenderness, and a care, and an investment by God lavished on everything that happens to you and me once we've committed our lives to the hand of our God. Never will that be neglected. Never will we be forgotten. But he will carry us through to the end. You've all heard it possibly. Let me repeat it for your memory again tonight. Sometimes called the loom of time, sometimes called the weaver. Man's life is laid in the loom of time to a pattern he does not see, while the weavers work and the shuttles fly till the dawn of eternity. Some shuttles are filled with silver threads and some with threads of gold, while often but the darker hues are all that they may hold. But the weaver watches with skillful eye each shuttle fly to and fro and sees the pattern so deftly wrought as the loom moves sure and slow. God surely planted the pattern, each thread, the dark and fair, is chosen by his master's skill and placed in the web with care. He only knows its beauty and guides the shuttles which hold the threads so unattractive, as well as the threads of gold. And then this. Not till each loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God reveal the pattern and explain the reason why. Dark threads wear as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he planned. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.
as we take our time of prayer to close. In Psalter 56, verses 3 to 8. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day the rest, my words, their thoughts, against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they, by iniquity, escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down, do thou the people throw. My wanderings, all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put their tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, verses 3 to 8. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee.
When I'm afraid,
I'll trust in thee.
Now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this night forevermore.